Welcome to Fife's Pulpit, to our midweek Bible studies. We're looking through the Shorter Catechism. My name is Pastor John, and I'll be taking you through this catechism. We're looking at question 7 and question 8. Question 7 is this: what are the decrees of God? The answer: the decrees of God are his eternal purposes according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Question 8: how does God execute his decrees? Answer: God executes his decrees in the works of creation and providence. Well, dear ones, now we come to a doctrine that will really decide if we really do understand God or not. Or are we still thinking like human beings? Or have we managed to adjust our thinking to God's word and are able to take on board large concepts that in fact initially humble us, then give us great comfort? In fact, I will go as far as to say that unless we are truly broken and humbled, we will always have trouble with these deep, great, fantastic and amazing concepts. This is hard for us to understand, for our plans all have a time when they are formed in our minds. And if we're wise, we gather information. We may do research upon something. For instance, if we're planning to go on holiday somewhere, well, we do a little bit of research on the hotel or where we're going, and we look at the stars and we look at people, not the stars in the heavens, I mean the stars on their TripAdvisor or whatever it is, and we get ideas of what we're going to, and we plan by getting information. We think about it, and then a plan begins to emerge. Sometimes it may make it up as we go along. But with God, his plan has always been in its complete and unchangeable form from eternity. There is no information he didn't always know. He didn't need to research to get the facts. He didn't need to make up any contingency plans. Just supposing something went wrong, there is a contingency plan. Today we read a lot of our country going into lockdown, into stage 3 or whatever it is, and people are saying, but what are your contingency plans? How do we get out of this? God never has that. There is no need for a plan B. As we've seen in our earlier study, excuse me, God is eternal and unchangeable. There was never a time when any part of God's plan was uncertain or incomplete. Before anything was created, God knew all things as they would ever be. He designed everything to show his glory in the best way possible. Firstly, God's plan is the expression of his own will. We must understand that. God's decrees are his own eternal, unchanging intention. Revelation 4:11 says, worthy art thou, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honour and power. For thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created. His plan wasn't formed by advice or input or influence from anything or anyone other than himself. Since the Bible says he knew all things before the foundation of the world, nothing else existed when his plan was already eternally formed. He has always known all things as they are and ever will be. You know, he did not have to consult anyone. Didn't consult the angels and think, well, would this be a good idea or not? Because maybe even they weren't even created, because they were part of his plan. Now let's get this concept of God, how great and glorious he is. Now, some try to get round this by using Bible verses about God's foreknowledge. They imagine, for instance, that God, basing his plan upon what he saw would happen in the future. Now that can't possibly be what these verses are talking about. It goes against the whole of Scripture. It makes no sense to think that the eternal, unchangeable God looked ahead to see what his creatures would do if he didn't decree their actions. So he gave them a free run based upon what they did, then he decreed them from all eternity. So what they're saying is that his decree is actually a decree that is not really a decree, but is based upon what would happen if he didn't decree it. Do you get the idea? If God didn't decree and left it up to us, and then when he saw what we did, would decree it, it wouldn't be a decree at all. So in the matters of salvation, they say, God looked forward into time, saw that there was something in you or me that would respond, making you maybe better than others, and on this basis, he decreed. So what we have really is a corpse on the throne, and God is a puppet. Now this sorts the men out from the boys, really. The mind that wants to be independent of a sovereign God cannot accept such contradictory ideas of God choosing and a God organising everything. The word foreknowledge, prognosko, in the New Testament simply tells us that God knows with a certainty beforehand exactly how his plan would unfold. The word actually means that God foreknew us, in that he has entered into a relationship with us. He literally knew us, entering into a relationship. Even before the world began, we were in his heart, in his mind. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 3, section 2, explains it when it says, although God knows whatsoever may or can come to pass upon all supposed conditions, yet he hath not decreed anything, because he foresaw it as future. And they're very clear about that. God didn't just look forward to the future, see what you and I would do, and on the basis of that, he decided what he would do. God doesn't decide what to do based upon what we would do. The Creator isn't the slave of the creatures who make up history as they decide things. The Bible says it the other way round. Those who move history are moved by God. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is like the channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Prime Minister and Mr. Trump, take note. Secondly, the purpose of God's decree is to promote his own glory. And how can he do that if he's choosing because we have chosen first, or we have organised history and therefore he's fitting in? That's not to his glory. So the continuing purpose of all creation in Psalm 19 verses 1 to 2 is this: the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. We looked at this more closely in our study in our Catechism question 1. As part of God's creation, we are each to glorify God. And what? To actually enjoy him forever. The Apostle Peter gave a warning to those who teach God's word in 1 Peter 4:11. He wrote that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Our prime duty here on earth is to carry out this purpose of our Creator. In 1 Corinthians 10:31 we're told, therefore, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So it is logical that if creation and all things are to show his glory, so are we. And the unconverted will ultimately magnify his justice, as Satan's end will actually vindicate God. Then surely his plans for the earth, for you and I, will all end up till in his glory. For all things speak of God. God's right as a perfect being is to be adored and glorified. So he will always work all things to that great end. He wants all to glorify him. Whether the the converted will glorify his salvation, the unconverted will glorify his justice, but God will be glorified in the end. Let's let God be God. At the moment, history seems a mess. The world seems out of control. The unconverted tell us, how can there be a God? Where is he? Look at the church, it's hiding. See how this wonderful gospel has failed. So much for all the promises of Isaiah. Surely God is not real. If he was, then why is there so much suffering? Why so many natural disasters? How can these things be decreed by a God who is supposed, after all, just to be love? These are weighty questions. But if we understand that God is moving in a certain direction, and he has allowed by decree that this world lies in sin, he has allowed it, and wickedness, but ultimately he will show that Satan will not win. Things like natural disasters, man's cruelty, are a result of the fallen world. The whole nature fell, and thorns and thistles grew, Romans 8, verses 18 and 19, that the whole creation groans and travails together in pain until now. Verse 19 says that the creature is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, or the creation for the sons of God, waiting because the creature itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of God's children. So to put it very simply, and this is the way we should look at it as Christians, that natural disasters, wickedness, suffering and pain are all in this world allowed by God so that we can see how awful sin's effects are. None of these things would have existed had man not sinned. If only we would look and see what they are really saying to us. Each tsunami, each earthquake are a vindication of Romans 8. It is that the whole world is groaning. The whole world is travailing. The whole world is longing for God to finally vindicate his people and put an end to it. So instead of people blaming God, they should look and understand that these things are God's way of reminding them of the fall of man, of sin, of the wickedness in their own hearts. We cannot fully grasp this, but God is working all the time in these things. Thirdly, all of God's plan, every part of it, is certain to come to pass. God's perfect plans and his infinite power come together to ensure us that all God has determined to happen comes to pass exactly as he intended it. Since God is infinitely powerful, he is able to make all his plans happen just as he wants. Says Jeremiah 32:17, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and have stretched out arm. There is nothing too hard for thee, nothing too hard for thee, nothing too hard for thee, he says. He is able to do whatever his decrees will happen. He decrees will happen. And that's exactly what he does. This absolute sovereignty of God is one of the most clear things and repeated in the Bible. Psalm 115:3, but our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. Underline that. Psalm 135:6, whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the depths. Underline it. Job 42 verses 1 to 2, I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can ever be thwarted. Underline it. There is nothing that can ever or will ever change or ruin God's perfect plan for the ages. It is hard to understand the idea of a perfect and eternal plan that never changes. This is a high mystery for us finite and imperfect creatures. But we can rarely accomplish our simplest of plans without having to make adjustments. And we certainly don't have power to make our plans happen or come into being, but God does. We can plan, but it's all, well, if this happens. If my aeroplane arrives on time, I should be there. Or if there isn't a traffic jam or an accident ahead of me, I should make it. But you see, God doesn't do it that way. He has ultimate, absolute power and can accomplish all that he has planned. With God, all he purposes to do comes to pass without fail or amendment. God's decrees include everything. There is nothing in all of God's universe that is independent from his great decrees. Otherwise, he would not be God. This is a mystery to us. But nothing surprises him. Nothing is left out. He made all things to merge together, precisely to declare his glory. Everything that takes place has been decreed by God from all eternity. And as time goes, our plans often change. We cannot possibly know in advance, as I've said, all the things that could derail our plans. We can't anticipate. Human errors, circumstances, or natural disasters might get in the way. I mean, look at recently. What has happened? We plan to maybe take a holiday, or we plan to visit relatives or friends or parents or children. And then the plague descends upon us. We can't move. We're in lockdown tier 3, maybe. Or we're just in basic lockdown. What can we do? Nothing. We get new information and often have to admit that something can't be done as we hoped. Our information and the way we make our decisions is always imperfect, always limited. When you wake up in the morning, you think, this is what I'm going to do today. And suddenly you push your leg out of bed, as it were, and then suddenly there is a pain in your back and you can't move. You're incapacitated for a week or so. We do the best we can to reduce the imperfections while knowing we cannot eliminate them all. We need to keep in mind that knowing God's plans is certain isn't the same as fatalism. The reformers, including John Calvin, made it clear that what the Bible teaches is nothing like fatalism. Critics of the Bible often make the mistake of not understanding the difference. We were created in God's image, as persons, not as machines. We act, we think, we choose. We alone are responsible for our sins. Yet, when God works in us by his grace, we come as persons to be made willing by Christ. We didn't repent and believe as machines or rebels screaming and kicking against his redeeming love. But one of the hardest things to understand is the existence of evil in God's perfect plan. God didn't create sin. It's not a created thing. Sin and evil do not exist on their own. They are not entities floating around somewhere in the universe. They only exist as our attitudes or actions in a created person's. We know that sin is doing what God forbids or failing to do what he commands. It is pure nonsense to say that God is the cause of anything against his will and intention. Sin is not caused by God, and we should never blame him for it. But obviously, God's plan allowed or permitted evil to exist. Now, this is a very philosophical and biblical debate. Where did this evil come from? But God allows sin. I don't understand this. He doesn't make it to be good. God may decree evil or even restrain it at times, but he is never the one who causes it. This is a mystery. We have to accept it. There are many wonderful mysteries in our Christian lives, and we don't understand them. When the sons of Jacob sold Joseph into slavery, it was their evil intent, but God had a purpose in it. And we know that well-known verse, Genesis 50:20. Joseph explained how God fit into what they did. But as for you, he says, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Evil condemns the rebel, but God employs it to reveal more of his glorious perfections. This is a mystery. We have to come down on one side or the other. Either God is God or he isn't. And I actually believe he is God. And one of the clearest passages that helps us understand this different concepts is in Acts 2:23, where it talks of the crucifying of Jesus, which was obviously both a wicked thing and something God planned from all eternity to redeem his people. Acts 2:23 speaks of Jesus being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You have taken by lawless hands, and you have crucified, and you have put to death. On the one hand, he says that crucifying of Jesus was decreed by God as part of his glorious creation plan. On the other hand, this verse clearly shows that it was the lawless and wicked thing for them to do. It leaves those who did this responsible for what they did. They did it willingly, not as machines or mere actors forced to play out a script. God uses the evil he permits men to do so that it furthers his plan. He has a purpose in those who are left in their sins and in those who are saved by Christ. Romans 9:22-23 is very clear when it says, "What if God, wanting to show his wrath, to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he have prepared beforehand to glory." Underline that verse, if you dare. So evil is, in a strange way that we don't understand. I don't even like to use the word evil and God together. But they are. Evil is part of God's plan. Where it comes in, I don't know. But it's caused by the willing rebellion of a fallen person. They sin because they want to, not because they are forced to do something they do not want to do. Much of the mystery in these things, there is much mystery in them. My own basic definition for what is worth, dear ones, and I hope it's not heretical. If it is, then I'm sorry, but I'm sure it isn't. God does not, I say, originate evil, but allows it. Yet in allowing it, he decrees it. But by decreeing it, he does not originate it, but allows it for his ultimate glory. He works all things for his glory, and that means all things. That is my own basic, simple definition of it. Fourthly, God puts his decrees into action for us to see by his works of creation and providence. That's what the next question is about. In creation, God made everything he wanted to put into his universe and into our world. God made everything that God made serves a purpose. Together they display his glory, Psalm 19. Again, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. Colossians 1:16, that all things were created for God's purposes. All we see, all we use, all we are, everything is part of the revealing of his plan day by day. By his providence, God directs all things towards his perfect purpose. We call laws of science, they are really the principles God embedded in what he made. Colossians 1:17 says that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The events of history, even those done in hatred towards God, turn out to further his plan. Even the deceit of Adam and Eve by Satan in Eden was used of God, and the greatest attack became the greatest story ever told. What would we know of God if this didn't happen? God uses sin to reveal his justice, to show us how much we need a redeemer, to display a love so great that the greatest gift was given to overcome the worst rebellion. Had there not been that rebellion, what would we have known of love divine or love's excelling, of the joy of heaven to earth come down? What would we have known about it, dear ones, had there not been the fall? It all worked out. The things that happen to you every day are there for the same reason, to display God's glory, the beautiful sunrise, your friends and family who are there to comfort and love us, our Christian fellowship, the warmth of love, of holding in our arms and greeting another believer whom God loves as you do. The children, the elderly who need care, the opportunities we have to worship, they should all stir us to see God's hand at work. We have opportunities to practice the presence of Christ in our hearts when faced with flat tires and bad drivers, rude people who show disrespect for us. when the bills come and the taxes come, the manipulation of politicians and devastating storms, all these terrible things that happen to us, we have a chance then to say, Lord, it is you in all of these things. You're able to turn them round to your glory. So finally, the decrees of God are a great comfort to God's people. Nothing is out of control. Everything fits into God's holy purpose and his glorious plan. As Paul says in Romans 8:28, for we know, remember that God causes all things. We know it as Christians. He causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Note, all things are working together constantly. There is nothing in this universe that is ever still. Everything is moving, everything is working, and all this movement and all this working is for the glory of God and for the benefit of his children. God's promise is that he knows what he's doing, even though we don't know what and understand all. He is truly Lord over all things, over all beings that he has made. That's why even in the time of horrible tragedy and suffering, Job had the courage to say in Job 13, verse 15, I dare you to say this, I'm not sure whether I can, but I'm going to repeat it anyway. Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. As one Puritan said, that even if I wake up in hell, I will still praise him for his love. This is the assurance that we can give to our children. We can draw upon ourselves when we face the unknown. It is the comfort as we go to bed at night and wake up to a new day in the morning. We pray to God as David did in Psalm 3, verses 5 to 6. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against and around about me. It means that everything that happens day by day in each of our lives, even our mistakes, are the unfolding of God's perfect plan for us. Now, I do not understand that, and I expect you don't either. Maybe you do. But our duty is to look for our opportunities for obedience in every situation that comes along. Are you sick? Have you been in an accident? Maybe your car has broken down again. Or often what happens to me as I drive along, there always seems to be an elderly person crossing the road in front of me on a zebra crossing. And instead of getting irritated, I think, this person's been put in front of me, Lord, and I'm going to pray for them. Because there's plenty of time to pray. They take an awful long time sometimes crossing the road. Well, I know, because I'm one of them. But that kid who presses the crossing button, you've seen them do it. They'll press the button and it'll turn red and they've already crossed and they're all laughing at all the cars stopped. Pray for them. Thank God they did that, for now you can pray for them. That person that upset you, that was rude, pray for them. For God has put them there in front of you, and maybe no one has ever prayed for them before. Whether you are blessed or attacked, surprised or bored, in all things, you are moving through God's plan as it unfolds. The Bible tells us that God's powers and decrees, we can know we are safe all the time, so that we can honour him through it all. This gives us a different perspective. Whether you rest beside still waters or walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the shepherd who made all things and upholds all things is there with you. He is not only on the path with you, he made the path and he made you for it, and by the way, is at the end of it, he knows what's happening. Trust him, even when things happen that can't seem to be good in your limited understanding. Especially then, see its challenge as your orders of the day. Learn to move dynamically, responding to what happens with godly obedience. Rest with a childlike confidence in the promises of God, my dear ones, that cannot fail. Israel behold your God. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And one day we shall see our Saviour face to face. And then shall we understand that although the devil meant it for evil, and although even our own wicked hearts were chasing evil, yet God meant it for good. Many, many a time we have sinned and gone off the road away from God and have felt physically sick at times. Yet we know that even that God will use to his own glory and his own praise. My dear ones, I do not understand these things. They are too deep for me, but I tell you something. I accept them. I have to, because God is God. And I am recommending to you that you accept all things, not in a kind of fatalism, because God is a God of love, not fatalism, but accept God is in command of all things. And that's us done another two questions. God willing, if God spares us in his providence, then next week we'll look at some more. Thank you again for listening. And if it's been helpful to you, then just let me know. If you want to dispute on some of these points, then you have to take that up with God, because all I'm doing is telling you what the Bible says. But now let me give you a blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord turn his face towards you. And may the Lord be very gracious towards you. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest and abide upon each one of us, both now and forevermore. Amen.